My name is Jason Leverett. I oversee the communication program here at Boyce College. I've been teaching for roughly 19 years. I did take breaks. I've been teaching the whole time. You know, I sleep, I eat, and those things. It's a horrible joke. It's all fine. Okay. Well, I say that. Also, just full disclosure, I'm not a pastor, not a preacher. I've been on the mission field a couple times with short missions trips. I have led Sunday school classes. I had one preaching class in undergrad, which I appreciated. Dr. Kaufman was a good pastor and a good teacher. But I'm not a preacher, all right? That said, I do love what I teach, and I hope that you will benefit as we explore the topic we're gonna talk about today. And I obviously, because it's D3, I'm gonna apply scripture to the things that we're talking about, okay? Does it make sense? Okay, so I'm gonna go ahead and open it up in a word of prayer, and then we will jump right in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the ways that you work in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege it is to be able to communicate with each other. Father, I pray that we don't take that gift lightly. I pray that we focus on ways that we can love our neighbor and also love you. Father, I pray that you will empty me and fill me with you. I pray that you will use me today to share some things I think are really important for us to think about as a church. And I pray that students will feel encouraged, but also not only feel heard, but also gather some insights that maybe they can start working on in their own personal lives. And Father, I thank you for just the blessing this topic is to me every time I teach it. I always feel convicted of this topic. And I pray that I will continue practicing these concepts, Lord. Once again, Lord, I pray that they will hear your voice through these concepts, these ideas, and that your name will be glorified and that people will turn to you. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Come on in. You can have a seat. I was told that it's okay if you sit in the aisle. I know when I've taught in this class before, we had people leaned up against the back wall. By all means, please do so. If there is a fire alarm, then we will walk carefully and slowly, not stampeding over each other, but we'll be respectful to each other as we work. I don't foresee that being the case. All right. How about an activity? Yeah. After lunch, you know, it's after lunch, everyone's like, okay. My metric for how well I do is to see if you fall asleep or not. So don't fall asleep. No, I'm kidding. All right. Today's topic is Here to Belong, Listening That Builds Real Community. And what I'd like you to do is get into groups of three. I know it's a big group, big population here, and groups of three might be challenging. If you're sitting in a row of four, by all means, feel free to do a party of four. If you can, we'll stretch a little bit. If there's somebody sitting next to you that you do not know or do not know well, I would love for you to make that person a part of your three. So what I would like, though, is try to make it more than two. So triads, not dyads. If you have two dyads, you can put those together, you have a party of four, right? So what I like to do is get into groups of three. When you get into your group of three, okay, then I want you to do the scuba sign for okay. Scuba diving, all right? So when you have your group of three, and I want everyone involved. I don't want anyone like, oh, no one likes me, movie. Like, I want everyone pulled in. Do you see someone by themselves? Invite them to your group. For time's sake, though, try to keep it to three or four. We're gonna run out of time. If you guys want to on the back row, if you guys want to come and like, little pile here, little pile there, you can circle up. All right. Anyone still looking for a group? Raise your hand if you're still looking. All right. Great, excellent. All right, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to pick one of these questions in your group, and I'd like you to answer it and explore it as a group. All right, you can pick question one, question two, question three. Does not matter, but I'd like you to pick one of these questions as your group, and I'd like you to share feedback. If you wanted to take it deeper and ask questions like why, then that's fully encouraged. But as you're asking these questions, I want you to consider areas that you relate. Where's your commonality? Where's your differences? It's okay if you have differences, that's fine for this exercise. Take turns. If you want to answer three different questions, like person number one takes question number one, person number two takes question number two, that's fine. It's just an icebreaker, okay? So we're doing a little activity. Pick a question, give you about 5, maybe 10 minutes to do that, and then we'll jump into discussion. Cool? Any questions? Apart from those questions. That's all we're going. Not shy. All right, go. All right, you guys are doing great. This is music to my ears as a teacher. I love it. As you are talking, make sure that you're looking around to people in your group and that you really try to pull out information from that one quiet person who's like, please don't pick me, please don't pick me, please don't pick me. Right? Try to lovingly encourage that person to share in conversation with you. All right? So keep going. Give about another 2-3 minutes or so. You're doing great. All right, good, good. Good conversations? Good conversations? Okay. Good. All right, let's take a look at let's take a look at what we've just practiced, if you will. Now, as a communication prof, I'm gonna look at this from communication, but I'm also gonna, because I teach at a Christian school, we're gonna look at how the things we do as we interact with each other, represents God's creation, how he intended us to communicate with each other, how that sense creates a sense of belonging and community, and we're gonna dive into that, looking at different ways that we listen and why we listen. But just very few basics to begin with, okay? So what just took place? Well, what happened, basic model of communication is you have a sender, someone who has information. They take that information and they send it to a recipient, a receiver, in a way that they hope the recipient will understand. Right? We'll get into the reasons why we communicate, but this is just a basic model of communication. There are other models of communication, but this is the simplest one that we can understand. I share information through a channel. Right now it's sound waves, right? My recipient is listening to the message, right? And then as I'm communicating, they also provide feedback, right? Now, why is feedback important? Sorry?
That ensures your message has been received.
I went a lot longer than the last one. Feedback, yes, to make sure our message is received, but it's also kind of an accelerator. You can kind of go faster, go slower. I understand, please proceed. What, you know? And there's all different types of feedback. There's verbal, there's nonverbal. And in the studies, feedback can also be referred, I didn't talk about this, it's a bonus for you, can also be referred to as back channeling. And what's really interesting, when you start to study differences among people, is that people, specifically men and women, I read a study on this, men and women have a different level or expectation for feedback. Females, in general, expect more feedback than men. Some of you guys are probably not surprised by this. The challenge, however, is that because they provide more feedback, they expect more feedback. Guys, their quota for back channeling, head nods and amens and whatnot, lower. And what happens is when we go into a conversation, no matter what conversation is, we carry a certain level of expectation. Could be assumptions about how the people are going to respond, whether they're going to like it, not like it, whether they're following, they're not following. We carry those expectations with us. We don't always express them. And so when I was in college, in grad school, I read this article. I was curious about it, and I thought I'd do a test. I was at a coffee shop. I saw two female friends of mine sitting by a coffee, you know, by the window, and I thought, I'm going to test this. I'm going to count how many times she provides back channeling to her friend. So I set my alarm, 1 minute, I counted. In that 1 minute, my friend Kristen did this for the whole minute. 32 times. Uh-huh. Yeah. No way. For 1 minute. Now, unfortunately, I didn't know any of the guys in there, and I didn't test that. I should have, but according to the article, if she did it 32 times, then if I were to measure two dudes or two guys in the corner doing the same thing, maybe 15 times. Right? My students love this theory, right? Because it provides some insight for them. They realize that maybe when the female is talking to the guy, and he's like, cool, right? It's not a direct indicator that that person's not listening. Just, he's listening the way he listens. And when the female is like, uh-huh, yeah, great, okay. She's not over-animated. She's just listening the way she listens. And I point this out just simply to point out that we often enter conversations with assumptions based on our experiences, based on what's taking place in the situation, and sometimes fairly, sometimes unfairly towards the other person. In most of the studies that I've done, a great deal of the emphasis on communication is placed on the sender. The responsibility is like, did you prep that message good? Did you have your 3 points in place? Did you fill in the blank? And if they didn't get it, it's because you did not communicate well. Right? That's a lot of responsibility for a sender. I think there's two parties at play here. I think there's also the person in the, you are also at play. And there's a certain level of responsibility, I think God-given responsibility, that if we're going to find community, maybe perhaps we should put a little bit more emphasis on the listening part, the receiving part. So as I'm studying this and as I'm looking into this, I'm wondering, yes, I can study rhetoric, pathos, ethos, logos, you know, syllogisms, and major premise, minor premise, conclusion, right? Inductive, deductive reasoning. Some people have been in college, they know that, right? Yes, that's great, right? But there's more than just one party. And guess what? It gets more complicated when you add another person to the conversation. This is just two. But you guys just demonstrated that you can actually have a conversation with three or more people. Right? And at any point in the conversation, miscommunication can take place. And where one person understands, the other person might not. And without the proper feedback from the person who's listening, going, yeah, like, hold up, wait, we can get really disconnected very quickly. Now give me a thumbs up if you understand what I'm saying so far. Oh, thank you. That's very kind of you. All right. So let me take a moment of your time, if you so give me the privilege, just to dive into a technical term called listening. Listening is the active process of selecting, organizing, interpreting, responding, and remembering what has been communicated to you. That's a lot. At any given time in your day, in your life, wherever you are, there is noise taking place. There's noise, people walking, there's noise, people riding, there's people breathing, thankfully, right? There's air vents above you, there's noise taking place. And although your brain works very fast, it's hard to dedicate your attention to everything. So what happens is we dedicate our attention to things that matter, things that stand out to us for any number of reasons. My dad words it this way: we pay attention to the things that we care about. With me so far? So why does this matter to listening? Well, for one, when I'm talking to you, I'm using words and nonverbal communication. And it only makes sense to you because you understand the words, and you understand, hopefully, the nonverbal communication of hand gestures. Big, with me so far? Okay. So, I'm trying to use words that stand out to you that you think are important. You then take those words and you organize them in your mind based on your experiences and things you already understand. If I say yesterday I was at a basketball game, immediately you start thinking about rules about offense and defense and what a gymnasium looks like, because you probably have experience with that. After I mentioned that I was at a basketball game, you start to think, why is he telling me? More times when we listen, we're looking for the why. The challenge, though, as I said before, is that miscommunication can happen at any point. I might think a word is really important. You might think that word's not that important. I might have a clear understanding of what a classroom is. You might have a very different experience of what a classroom is. And so as I'm organizing my message and my communication to you, you are doing your best as a loving neighbor to try to understand what it is I'm trying to share with you, right? Because we want to belong, we want unity, right? It's then my responsibility to respond with feedback, because my poor brother, when I didn't respond back, that was uncomfortable for him, probably, a little bit, right? I've done that in the past where students just start rambling, like, and then you have to give feedback because it makes sure that, you know, they just start rambling. It's also important to remember. The process of sharing information with you and hoping that you listen, or the importance of you sharing information with me and hoping that I listen, is that I am trying to understand what it is that you're saying and why you're saying it and why we're communicating with each other. That's the point. If I had to put it this way, when I share my experiences with you, and you listen, and you share your experiences with me, we're doing so because we're trying to find some level of understanding or agreement. Right? Especially in church. We're trying to find where do our agreements overlap. And that's a number of reasons why we do this. Because if we can identify where error is, then maybe we can explain things in a way that helps them understand where we're coming from. Let me ask you this. If my friend over here is talking to me and she's sharing information about the questions that we just talked about, right? And if selection and organizing and interpreting, responding, remembering is so important to demonstrate that I'm being mindful and actually paying attention to Anna. Yeah, cool. Yeah. Really? It's good. Yeah. Okay. Where's my attention? Phone. Do I have to have this in my hand, in my possession, to be distracted by it? No. If I put this up here, not in my hand, how do you feel valued? Distracted. We use conversations to navigate relationships to develop. We seek to understand when people share information with us so we can often know why they shared it. We often automatically jump into application. In the process of asking why, we often look for the overlap. Where do I relate to this person? Where do I disagree? We naturally look for ways to connect with each other. We have a natural desire for community, to belong. The word community actually means shared by all. Sometimes this refers to sharing interests. Sometimes it means sharing location or ownership. When we disagree, we find conflict. It's the process of seeking understanding that demonstrates care and compassion. This is a statement my dad told me this morning when I talked to him about my topic. He said, it is difficult to say you truly care for someone if you do not honestly care about their opinions. That hits home for me sometimes when I get into arguments. It's like I care more about being right than understanding how to help them see where I'm coming from. And I can't help them see where I'm coming from if I don't take time to see where they are and what they know and what they believe. So, How about we turn to some scripture? Listening can be divided up in a number of different ways of why we do it, and it appears in scripture hundreds of times. Oftentimes when we look at listening in the Bible, it comes across as a way to gain wisdom, instruction, and correction. Anyone think of a specific Bible chapter or book that actually pays and focuses attention on wisdom?
Proverbs.
Excellent. Okay, good. Right. There are others, by the way. So let's get back to our group. What I'd like you to do is look for some verses that relate listening to wisdom. Ready to go. Feel free to write these down for your benefit. You can always come back to them. And there are verses outside of Proverbs. Proverbs is not the only place it talks about wisdom or instruction or rebuke. All right, are we doing good? Okay. Got a couple? All right, great. There's probably more, but we'll stop there. And I want to ask you some of the verses that you found. So what's some of the scripture? You can keep it in context. If you want to provide context, you're welcome to. A lot of Proverbs is kind of like just little snippets. But what's a verse that deals with the importance of listening to gain wisdom, instruction, or even correction? So go ahead and raise your hand and I'll call on you. Yes. Loud and proud so everyone can hear you.
Proverbs 1:23-24 says, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you and you have refused to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded."
Okay, so there's a consequence to not listening. Good. What else? Yes, right here.
Proverbs 2:1-6. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understand. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, from knowledge and understanding."
Good. Excellent. Yes, right here.
Proverbs 3:12-19.
Okay, that was what was the reference?
Proverbs
23:12-19. Yes, with the red hat. Loud so we can hear you. Good. Okay, that's actually living out the words we read and study. Let's get someone over here. Yes.
Proverbs 1:5. "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance."
Okay, good. Someone on the other side. Anyone? Other side? No pressure? Yes. Hoodie. Being in a position where wisdom can be heard. Last one right here.
Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:27.
Okay, Sermon on the Mount. Okay, good. All right. Some of the ones I pointed out, or I picked out when I was doing this. Proverbs 2:2 says, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding." Proverbs 18:15, "The mind of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." Anyone familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16? All right. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." It's pretty clear, I think. I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure. The Bible puts an emphasis on teaching and on learning and on listening. There's also the importance of listening for unity and like-mindedness and working together. Can you find any verses, a little bit more implicitly stating, that we should work on listening so that we can work together more in unity? Ready, go. Look. walking together in unity, those kinds of concepts. All right, that's good. We're going to run out of time if we don't go. So, someone wants to share a verse with me? Go ahead and raise your hand. I'll try to call. Yes?
1 Corinthians 14, verse 29 to 31. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged.
Yeah, this is good. This is also good for instruction. Right, so we're looking for wisdom here through sharing of information. Okay, still instruction-based. Yes?
James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger.
Okay, good. What's the benefit of that?
Not using the tongue. Patience, innocence.
Okay. Someone else want to add to that? What's the benefit of being slow to speak and quick to listen? Good. What happens when we get angry when we're in conversation? Huh? We don't think, right? Okay. It's actually been demonstrated that once I reach a certain point of anger, my brain, the cognitive part, the thinking part, actually shuts down to manage things. If I get someone in a state of rage, they stop thinking. I've seen this with my kids. I can testify. So I'm going to give another verse. Any others? Yes? 1 Corinthians 12:14-16. Our goal to listen is to try to find not just instruction and guidance in life, but also to find understanding so we can work together. We're not looking for uniformity. If we're looking for uniformity, then we want everyone to be a hand. We find overlap. As I share information with you, as you shared information earlier, what you're doing is you're trying to find where your values and your ideas overlap. And the reason being is because you're trying to establish community. Remember, community refers to shared. Now, it's not an exact origin of the word, but I like to think of it this way. Community, common unity. Right? It's not the exact origin, but it makes sense to me that as I get to know someone, we're starting to become closer and closer and closer together. There's actually tons of theories out there that say intimacy, or actually building relationships, it only happens if you actually invest in talking to people. If you want someone to be vulnerable with you through conversation, you got to open up and be vulnerable with them. I'm not saying share your deepest secrets. Right? The 10 questions we had earlier were not your deepest secrets, hopefully. But there's also the other side. This is where you get in trouble sometimes. With conversation, with information comes intimacy, yes, right? We start to see the overlap. We start to say, hey, he likes this thing, I like this thing, we love the gospel, yes, get together, do this. You know, we do that, right? But the more you get to know someone, no matter who it is, best friend, significant other, you know, when you get older, you get married, right? No matter who it is, there are going to be things that differ from you and that person. It's been said that with intimacy grows conflict. And if you don't have the strong foundations of unification, or not unification, but commonality, then that conflict's going to pull you apart. This probably seems like a good time to ask the question, what thing do you have in common that's a goal for church? Has anyone talking about that yet today? What are some of the sessions you've heard today already? I haven't been to them, so I'm curious. What sessions have you learned? What key concepts have you been told?
Be bold in discipleship.
Be bold in discipleship. Okay, good. What else? We'll stop there. How does discipleship happen? I'm sorry?
When you have someone who knows a lot.
Okay.
Teaches someone who doesn't know.
Great. So someone knows a lot. Wisdom, they share it with you. Why does that person trust you?
We have a relationship.
The relationship with them. I think far too often we spend a bulk of our focus and bulk of our attention on listening for the sake of instruction and wisdom and correction. And I think we miss the connection part with other people. Please hear me. I'm not saying you listen so you can understand, so you then can endorse people who are different than you. I am not saying that at all. What I am saying is that in order for people to feel that they can trust you and listen, like, and connect and build relationships with you, you have to demonstrate that person's more important than your phone or more important than your schedule. Or, I'll jump to it, Luke 10, 38 to 42, more important than the chores that Martha's doing. Most of the time, in my experiences, maybe in yours, we spend a lot of time with instruction, and that type of listening is the do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. And that's great, that's helpful. Let me give it another way. When my son comes home after a long day, I have four boys. When any of them comes home, we're sitting around the table, and I say, hey, Denver, or Quade, or Braden, or Davis, how was your day? You see their smile go on their face. It's like, man, my day was great. I got to play at the playground with Timmy, and we played on the monkey bars, and we threw mud at each other, and it was awesome. And Sally ate a bug, that was gross. Right? What my son is looking for is acceptance and who he is, not endorsement for wrong. Please hear my heart, this could go the wrong way. But he wants to know that I am there with him, that I'm listening, that I'm not so busy trying to get chores together, but I'm actually sitting there in the moment. Let me put it this way. When my son shares information with me, he's not looking for correction in every conversation that we have. He wants to know that I see him, that I love him, and I'm there for him. Let me ask you this question, which I think might make the point. In your experience, in your relationships, not just church, but just in relationships, how often do you feel heard? Really heard? Understands where you're coming from, maybe understands your struggles, maybe knows your favorite book and why you like it, your favorite restaurant. These are all shallow things, but they help people get to open up and trust and get to know you. If every interaction I have with my son is an opportunity to correct him, I'll rephrase it. I like that way I said it. If every interaction with my son is an opportunity for me to correct him, how is he going to see me? Answers? Not rhetorical.
Harsh.
Harsh what?
Authoritarian.
Okay.
Unapproachable.
Sorry?
Unapproachable.
Unapproachable.
Unloving.
Unloving. Cynical.
Unsaved.
Maybe unsaved. Was it?
Domineering.
How does that help me build community? Let me ask you this question. In your situations where you feel unheard, how does that make you feel like investing in other people?
Doesn't.
I struggled with Luke 38 to 42 for a while. Reason being is because I'm like, we should get in there, we should do the work. What's my checklist? Boom, 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 boom. I had a mentor once said, sometimes the most important ministry you can do is the ministry of presence. Just being present. That comes difficult in our day and age and all the distractions we have. And if I can build a situation of trust with them, if I can have the relationship that Mary had with Jesus, I have no idea what they talked about. I might be reaching here a little bit to talk about that's a situation where they are trying to spend time together. But I don't think it's that far of a stretch. You have some obstacles, typical obstacles. Message overload, message complexity, and noise. These are things that take place in society. So you already have a struggle already. Not only is listening difficult, active listening difficult, right now you are probably tired, you're probably struggling, you're trying to keep up. You have a world of challenges. I'm gonna ask everyone right here what you had for breakfast, okay? And I want you, when I ask you a question, I want everyone to tell me what you had out loud. All right? Hey, what'd you have for breakfast? Message, oh, biscuits and gravy. I heard that, all right. But for the most part, message overload. I had too much information coming in. And for those who are pastors and want to go into ministry, we do our congregation a disservice when we give them message overload. When we give them so much they can't take it all in, you're gonna miss them. And if we don't present it in a way that they can understand it, they will not carry it with them. Message complexity. And noise, you can't always get rid of noise. There's always noise in the physical environment. But there's also internal obstacles that you're gonna face, and they lead into the last slide I wanna have for you. Preoccupation. Preoccupation is what happens when your mind is on other things, whether it's your cell phone or different things going on in your life. Right now, chances are, you might be distracted with the cute girl that you saw in the J-Bowl. Maybe you're thinking about what you had for lunch. Maybe you're thinking about any number of things that are out there. But there are things going inside of your mind that's pulling your attention away from what I'm saying. Preoccupation. Martha was preoccupied. Next one, prejudgment. Prejudgment happens in one of two ways. I might judge the person, or I might judge what they're saying. If Mason comes up to me and says, hey, I want you to hear some of these things, I'm like, psh, Mason, do you know that guy? Hypocrite. Right? Doesn't mean that he can't tell me something honest and true and loving. Or the things that he's saying, I might say, oh, I've heard this before, I don't need to listen. Right? We prejudge messages. Emotionally loaded language, Pharisees did that. Right? Jesus would say something like, I don't know, I'm God, or I am. And they had reason to get upset in their circles, right? But the minute he said something that strong, they stopped listening. There might be situations in your life where someone says a word or something, and you're like, I'm not listening to that. Right? That's beneficial for two reasons. One, as you're communicating to other people, be careful the words you use. Also, if someone uses a trigger word, or a word that offends you, don't be so quick just to turn things off, right? Lack of effort, we already displayed that listening takes time and effort. And then wrong type of listening, whether you're listening for entertainment or understanding from an emotional standpoint or criticism. Sometimes someone will be listening for, they'll communicate for a reason of they want their other person to listen to their feelings. For instance, this happens a lot with guys and girls. Guys will listen for problem solving. Girls will listen for will listen and share for understanding. Been married for 15 years, almost 16. I teach this every single year. And when I go home, my wife says, I've had a bad day. I'm like, did you think of this solution? Right? She wants to feel heard, understood, and connected. When I share information with a buddy of mine, I'm not necessarily always looking for my feelings. I want to solve a solution, solve a problem. Is this making any sense to you? Okay. Got one more slide I think is really important I want to share with you, and I want to talk about application. Sometimes we think we're listening, but we're not. Sometimes we present the idea that we're listening, but we're really not. It's called pseudo-listening. Sometimes my students struggle with this. The lights are on, but no one's home, right? They're nodding their head, yep, yep, yep. But they're thinking about what they're gonna get for dinner, yep, 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 that sounds good. Biscuits and gravy, love that, right? Right? They look like they're paying attention, but they're not. Some of the ways we try to work past that is by asking questions, asking them to paraphrase things. You know, you've been sitting here for a while. You know, what are your thoughts on the differences between listening for leadership or listening for community? Are there differences? What's the bigger struggle? Paraphrase what you're taking away from this lecture, right? Pseudo-listening. Another type of non-listening that people tend to struggle with is called monopolizing. I just met Mason. Round of applause for Mason. Keep you awake. All right, good, Mason, okay. So, I say, hey Mason, we got spring break coming up. Next, reading days. We're gonna read, it's reading days, not spring break, right? Hey, where are you going? What are you doing? Oh, I'm going on vacation. Me too! I'm going to Walt Disney, you know, wherever, you know, D3, you know, whatever the situation is. And I overtake the conversation, I make the conversation about me, sometimes with the intention of saying, here's where we overlap. You said vacation, I said vacation, we're really together on a, you know, vacation. But really the conversation becomes more about me and I take the spotlight off of him. My intention might be good, but really it's about pride being on the spotlight. That often comes from interruptions. Not always, but often. Four more. Selective listening, picking out certain parts of a message while screening out the other. If I tell my son to clean his room and come up for downstairs for dinner, and he comes down for dinner, I'll say, didn't you clean your room? But no, I didn't hear that. He was selective listening. Literal listening, Amelia Bedelia, taking things literally. Ambushing and defensive listening. These two I'm going to talk very briefly about. We see ambushing a lot of times with the Pharisees. They'll ask questions to Jesus for the sole purpose of taking his answers and throwing it back at him. When you share information with other people, if you have an ambusher, chances are they're listening for your faults, your failures, so they can correct you. The other side of the coin is defensive listening. You might be a defensive listener on a topic or all circumstances. I might look to my students and say, hey, how's your homework coming? Right? Completely innocent conversation, completely innocent question. But if that person feels insecure about their homework, they're like, what do you mean, how's my homework coming? Of course I'm doing great. Why would you even ask me that? Right? It's very difficult. I think it's the hardest person to talk to is a person who's a defensive listener. Because I did not mean to be offensive. But they're so wound up, probably because they spent a lot of time talking to ambushers who are already trying to attack them on every single point. They're ready, their guard's up. I know we're going close on time. I apologize. I think this is really important. One question for you, probably two or three. First question. Typically when I go over this with my students, they're like, oh yeah, that person, ambusher. Defensive listener, totally. Monopolizer, I can never get a word in. Right. My question is, which one do you struggle with? With good intention or not? Do you feel, look for every single moment to interrupt so you can be a better guide for them? Are you looking for fault? Am I asking my son, how's your day, so I can find fault so I can correct him? Did you notice that the first 10 questions that we went over? Those were not do or don't questions. And I'm pretty sure those who shared, raise your hand if I'm wrong, I'm pretty sure that when you shared that information, you were not looking for correction. Did anyone look for correction when they shared that information? Like, I'm gonna share with you a task, a project that I have right now. Please correct me, right? We don't do that. The question I wanna think about as you leave, and I want you to discuss in your groups. Chances are, I struggle with not just one, but two or three of these things. And Between the two, listening for correction and wisdom and instruction versus looking for commonality with someone else, I'm tempted to look for correction in the other person as a speaker and even as a listener. Here's the question. I'm sorry to be. How's that helping? How's that going for you? How's that spreading the gospel? Your efforts to monopolize, fake listen so you can say what you want to say, only listen to the parts that you think are relevant, attack the person who's talking, or be defensive with everything that's said to you. How's that going for you? I'll tell you how it goes for me. Not well. As you leave, I want you to think about how this affects the gospel, how it affects your ministry, and if you're really loving people in it. Do you think the churches are doing well with this? In general? If your church is, praise the Lord. That is awesome. People probably be open to talking about the gospel. Are there any questions that you have for me? Be disingenuous to talk this long and not ask for questions.
How frustrated do you get with the videos not about the nail?
Clarify.
There's a YouTube video where the wife is trying to share her feelings about the day.
I can relate.
And he's just like, ugh.
Yeah, it's we can get distracted with the details. I think it's more important to worry about trying to maintain the relationship than trying to fix the problem. That's a good question. Any others? Yes, back here.
How do you respond
To someone who's practicing these things? Great question. Come to my class. No. First by prayer, praying for the person. If I have ever trying to help other people with broken relationships, I remind them that they cannot fix other people. They can only work on themselves in those situations. Second thing I'd say is making sure that you're being a good example in those situations. I didn't share this story last time. I wish I had. I was attending a chapel service, and before it started, there was thousands of people there. Music is blasting, and my friend Josh Swickle walks up to me and says, "Hey man, how are you doing?" There's people bumping into me, the music's loud. He makes eye contact with me, and I kid you not, it was like time stopped. Nothing else mattered. He genuinely looked at me and was like, "Hey, how's life going for you?" And I could have said, "It's going great." He's like, no, "How's life going for you?" It wasn't intrusive, it was invitational. And I never felt so hurt in my entire life. And 23 years later, I'm still talking about it. He didn't correct me. He demonstrated it. I'll start there. Great question.
How would you stop yourself from being as defensive or ambushing? Like, how would you try to move them off?
Humility? If you think about why we ambush or why we're defensive, it's often related to pride. Not always, but related. There's a lot of ways to understand the situation. And we dive deeper into this in my class. I'm not trying to promote my program. But we do dive deeper into the idea that we do start in different places. And I'm not saying we have different realities. Please hear me, I'm not saying that at all. But our experiences do influence the way that we see things. A person who's abused, for instance, will go into a situation very guarded. A person who's not abused but loved with everything will go into a situation sometimes naive, right? And so you have to be cautious. But I would say start with understanding where you struggle, and then as you get into conversation with other people, work on being more attentive. You know, if you find yourself being defensive, give the other person benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're not attacking me. Maybe I'm missing understanding this. And then ask someone else, like, "Hey, did you hear him ask about my homework? Was he attacking me?" Like, get a different perspective. So, in the back, and this is probably the last one because of time. I don't know what you guys have. Yep.
Outside of attending your class,
Books coming in about 20 years, when my kids are all grown up. I'm trying to invest in them right now, to be honest with you. I'm sorry? Oh, well, I listen to good instruction. Tell you what, I'll do this. Yes. Oh, no doubt. All right. That's a representation of me. That's not me. That's my email. All right. If you have questions, collaborations, resources, if you want to say, hey, you know what? You were way off on your topic. I want to hear your feedback. If you felt encouraged, by all means, feel free. But that's cool, too. But I don't need your endorsement, necessarily. Makes sense? Not fishing here. I want to make sure I'm very clear about that. My goal for you is that you go back, you love your neighbor, you try to find commonality, you try to identify the differences so it can grow you closer together, not just for correction. Does that make sense? And here's the main reason. For the sake of the gospel, it's not just so you can feel good about yourself. That's stupid. It's vain. But thank you for asking. Send me an email. Be happy to correspond with you. Happy to have you in my class.